It is my pleasure to introduce to you Kurt Weaver this morning. I think very highly of this guy. He has great content for us this morning. Got to hear him first hour. Kurt and I first met 3 to 4 years ago through his work with Pennsylvania Family Institute, and PFI is a phenomenal organization. We are blessed to be able to partner with them from time to time. They work in Harrisburg to make the case for sanctity of life, a sane view of gender and sexuality and family, as well as religious freedom. And they do that work through engaging lawmakers and also by equipping Christians and pastors and churches, and they've given us a number of resources and advice through the years, and we are very grateful for them. We're partnering with them tonight, or hosting them as they do a Life After Roe event here. We've told you about that. It's at 6 o'clock. We hope that you will come back tonight and hear what we can be doing now that Roe has been overturned, what we can be doing at a state level. Did have a question after first service. You do need to register for the event. It's totally free to come. Check out our events page on our website, or they will have a table here that you can register in person. Or just come. Kurt says, come on out. So we'll invite you in. But 6 o'clock tonight, it will be a very worthwhile time. I'll also let you know that a deer decided to hip check Kurt's vehicle on his way here this morning on the turnpike. And so just, I don't know, at this point we're working out with insurance. Is that right, more than anything else? So just invite your prayers there. But here's the mission and vision for PFI. Our goal is for Pennsylvania to be a place where God is honored, religious freedom flourishes, families thrive, and life is cherished. And that's really what we want to be a part of as well. So would you join me in welcoming Kurt Weaver to the Antrim pulpit this morning?
It's so good to be with you. Yes, God really did want me here this morning. About 7 o'clock this morning, I hit a deer on the turnpike on the way here. But God allowed the vehicle to last, to be able to drive it all the way down here to Antrim. And right before I got here, the car really started to break down and freeze up. And so I basically coasted into the driveway. So there we go. God is good. He got me here. And he must have a message for us all. He really does. But I was going to say this. First off, you're a wonderful church. I am just so honored to be here and so blessed to be in your presence. And I also want to tell you this. I love the pastoral team here, the staff here. You all are well served by the leadership here at this church. They love Christ. They're solid theologically, and they are leading well. And that is an encouragement to me as I travel all over the state and I see all kinds of different churches. So it's neat to see a very vibrant and healthy church that you guys have here. Well, why don't we bow our heads and pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you. We come before your word now. We pray this morning that you will speak to us. Lord, push distractions away from our minds and help us to just focus today on what you want to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning's message is called Engaging a Hostile World. You might remember this back in 2015, horrific events. ISIS marched 21 Egyptian Christians onto a beach in Libya, dressed in orange jumpsuits. There on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, usually a place of beauty and tranquility, an evil act was transformed there. A gruesome act of evil. 21 men were executed for their belief in Jesus Christ. In fact, the gruesome act was captured on video with a message from ISIS saying this: "We are sending a message by chopping off the heads of those carrying the cross delusion for a long time. We are breaking the cross, killing the swine." Horrific, gruesome. Here in America, we've had our own issues with gruesome attacks on Christianity. Certainly, Sutherland Springs, Texas, back in 2017, when a gunman came in and killed many of the people in that church ages 5 to 72. In April of 2017, a couple of pro-life students in their school, wanting to transform their school and educate their peers on the horrors of abortion. They were screamed at, yelled at, cursed at, treated horribly, not by their peers, but get this, by their assistant principal. And yet in the face of that, they stood strong and communicated with grace and love. In the fall of 2019, a Bible club not too far from here, Mechanicsburg School District High School, they were told by their principal that they could not hand out Bibles that they wanted to hand out, that they used their own money for. They bought New Testaments to hand them out to students in their school that wanted them. In fact, they were to set up a table at the lunch hour, like every other club in their school, and have Bibles there for whoever wanted them. It's a vibrant Bible club in Mechanicsburg High School. In fact, they were wanting to put posters up about their club and talk about "See You at the Poll," but they were denied to be able to put posters up because there was a Bible verse on it. And they were denied by the administration to even hand out Bibles to students that wanted them. They weren't coercing people, but they faced hostility, even though other clubs could hand things out. In 2019, the city of Philadelphia, during a foster care crisis, shut down Catholic Charities, a foster care and adoption agency, for not being willing to place children in same-sex homes because of their biblical beliefs. In 2020, a doctor in Reading, PA, was removed from his practice, get this, for not being willing, due to his religious beliefs, to advise or to administer gender transitioning medication to underage patients. Sadly, this past month, a bunch of pro-lifers were arrested by the FBI and the DOJ over minor infractions. These were peaceful, loving pro-lifers who would go to abortion clinics, and they would pray outside, and they would do sidewalk counseling. But the government came in and shut them down and arrested many of them. And unfortunately, this past month, we also heard one of our highest government leaders in this country accusing pro-lifers of being a threat to and an enemy of democracy. Since Roe v. Wade was overturned this past summer, praise God, there have been over 100 violent attacks recorded against pregnancy care centers, pro-life organizations around the country. Many of these centers and offices and even churches have been firebombed, vandalized, and graffitied. So sad. Listen, the list could go on and on and on. So many hostilities that the faith community faces in our world. And many of these hostilities aren't covered by news outlets, but we all face them at some level. Maybe you have faced some hostilities. Maybe you've lost friends that you once knew and had because of what you believe. Maybe you're in disagreements with family members. Maybe you have family members that don't talk to you anymore because of what you believe. Maybe you're in fear of losing your job because of what you believe and your faith. Or maybe some of us have been canceled, if you will, on social media platforms. Unfortunately, this treatment tempts Christians, all of us, and churches, I would say, to hide their faith and values and beliefs and buckle under this hostile treatment in our world. Now we have to ask ourselves, man, why so much hostility? Is this a new thing? Is our world just more hostile towards Christians than before? No. Actually, throughout church history, throughout time, God's people have always faced hostility in this world, and so therefore we should not be surprised. Nonetheless, it's still challenging. If you haven't already, please open up your Bibles to John 15. John 15. And if you are able, can you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? John 15. John 15, verse 18. This is God's authoritative word. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. God's inerrant, authoritative word. You may be seated. So, is it just this passage? No, actually, throughout Scripture we see this. I'm just going to run through a few litany of passages here. Luke 21, 17, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Luke 6, blessed are you when people hate you. Blessed, right? Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Mark 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. 1 John 3, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Oh man, you guys feel warm and fuzzy inside? Doesn't this feel great? Don't we love being hated? Marginalized? No, right? It's hard. You see, it's hard and challenging and difficult to be treated unkindly or even hated. In fact, sometimes it even paralyzes us. It makes us at times question our convictions. Sometimes we give up on the truth and our convictions because we don't like that kind of pressure. But as we read here, it is comforting. It is comforting to know that if the world hated Christ, the world's also going to hate us. Why is that comforting? Because the opposite is true. If we are of the world will love us. And so being mistreated by the world because of Christ, because of what we believe, shows that we are in Christ Jesus. We are his and he is ours. Now, if the world loves us, what does it say about us? Well, we have to question that. Well, maybe we are of the world and not of Christ. Listen, I don't mean that we go around causing trouble, mind you. But if the world is giving you more high fives than sneers, you might want to take a second look at your life. Are you really living for Christ? Do you look different than this world? Is Christ shining through you? Is his truth shining through you? Because listen, we live in a dark world. What is the light? It's the light of truth. It is the light of Christ that shines into it. So we, as God's people, will look different than our world. And we must look different. But nonetheless, how should we, as believers, engage this kind of hostility and hatred in our world? Our temptation... We have a lot of temptations. Our temptation could be to respond in anger. Pound the fist. Get angrier. Get louder. Argue with people. Or the opposite, we run and we hide and we become silent. That's what Satan wants from believers. Satan wants people off the rails, angry, causing trouble, or becoming silent. Silent. We don't want either. We want to find ourselves in the middle between two guardrails, the guardrails of truth and the guardrail of love. Truth and love. Ephesians 4 says this, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." So what are we supposed to do? Speak the truth in love. Today we have three simple points in this message in dealing with a hostile world. We have one, speak the truth. Number two, walk in love. And number three, engage with courage. So number one, speak with truth. A number of years ago, Zondervan decided that it was going to run ads in Rolling Stone magazine. And in this ad they wanted to run, because they wanted to hit a younger audience, they decided to run the ad with these words in it: "Timeless truth, today's language." NIV. Timeless truth, today's language. Well, Rolling Stone magazine denied their ad. Why do you think they denied the ad? Do you think they denied the ad because it said today's language? No. They denied the ad because it said timeless truth. They had an issue with Zondervan calling God's word, the Bible, truth, timeless, normative, authoritative. God's word that spans throughout time and generations. That's what Rolling Stone was upset about. So let's consider this. What is truth? Where does truth come from? John 14, Jesus is talking to Thomas, and Jesus says this, "I am the way." Does that word sound familiar? I am. I am who I am. The second person of the Trinity, Christ himself, in that very moment, God incarnate saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's the issue that Rolling Stone has. That's the issue our world has. Right there, that truth in and of itself. So what is truth? Well, here we see from that passage in John 14 that truth is a person. Have you thought about this? Jesus is saying, I am the truth. When you think about truth in this world, it's found in Christ, him. And it's found in his words, not just the red letter words in Scripture, but all of the counsel of Scripture that comes out, that's been breathed out by God. It is objective truth, and it belongs to God, and it is for us. John MacArthur says this, "Authentic Christianity has always held that Scripture is absolute. Absolute. Not, yeah, that would be bad. Yeah, please edit that out later. Awful. So, absolute, objective truth. It is true for one person." See, I was just trying to make sure you guys were awake. And I said that earlier, but okay, I digress. It is true for one person as it is for another, regardless of anyone's opinion about it, right? It has one true meaning that applies to everyone. It is God's word to humanity. It is, its true meaning is determined by God. It is not something that can be shaped to fit the preferences of individual hearers. Wow, what a statement. What a statement. Now, if you would post this on Facebook, which I think you should, you think you're going to get pushback from the world? Oh, most definitely. Because what is truth in our society today? It is, well, it's my truth, or it's your truth, right? Truth is subjective. It's held by the individual. We become such an individualistic society that truth is all about what I think it is. Remember in the Judges? You know, the spiral down. What is the statement that comes at the end of every spiral down? and they did what they thought was right in their own eyes. That's our society. Back in 2017, a Gallup poll showed that only 24 Americans believe the Bible was the very words of God. Actually, I think that is kind of high. However, Gen Zers, they said, are less than 15%. Less than 15% of Gen Zers believe that the Bible are the very words of God. But here's the other stat that's crazy. Over 25% of our society thinks that the Bible is harmful, is bad for society, and it's full of bigotry. And we see this played out certainly in the way that our society is living. Back in 2021, there was another Gallup poll that talked about sexuality. And it showed that, this is kind of hard to read, but it showed that about 17% of Gen Zers identify with living the LGBTQ lifestyle. That's how they identify. So you see kind of the progression of society when we give up on biblical truth, when we give up on truth itself. What is gender? What is right? What is wrong? What is morality? What is marriage? And all of a sudden, we see our society losing its grasp on truth. And we see a society that's kicking biblical truth and morality to the curb. Listen, every June, you feel it? I see rainbows everywhere. And not the Noah rainbow, but the rainbow of the ideology of the sexual revolution, plastered everywhere. You see love is love signs, slogans everywhere. You see it on TV, the internet, stores, billboards, sporting events, social media. But listen, the most discouraging place that I see rainbow signs and love is love is in churches and believers and Christians. Listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. We should be the most loving people in this world. We have love. We should show love. But loving people does not mean that we agree and accept and encourage a lifestyle. We have to be very careful in society to make sure that we're carrying both love and truth. Listen, I don't think that Christians can celebrate Pride Month. We can celebrate humanity, and we should, because every individual, whether you agree with them or disagree with them, even if they're living an immoral lifestyle, have been created in the image of God. They're image bearers, and they deserve respect and love. But we have to be careful on how we engage this world. 2 Peter 2 makes it very clear. Just listen to this passage. Peter writes, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, so many will follow sensuality, because of them, the ones who are following their sensuality, the way of truth will be blasphemed. You see that, believers? When believers, not non-believers, when believers are carrying out their sensuality and following sensuality and following the sexual revolution, what happens? And they call themselves Christians. They are blaspheming the truth. They're harming the truth in this world. The scriptures are to lead us and guide us, not our sensuality. Not how we feel, not even compassion, if you will, although we're called to be compassionate. It really is God's authoritative rule that should guide us and govern us, and we should conform to it. So is this how we approach the scriptures? Does God's word have the final authority in our lives? Do we seek with eagerness? Do we examine it to see what truth is? So the question, the hot topics of our day, right? We're going to be talking about this tonight. Please come back tonight. You're going to love tonight as we talk about life after Roe. Now what? What is God asking from the faith community tonight as we dive into that topic? But listen, biblically, is it okay to have an abortion, to abort a child? Is it right to change your gender? God-given gender, by the way. Is it okay to get unbiblically divorced? Is it okay to have sex outside of marriage? Is living a homosexual lifestyle okay? And is same-sex marriage acceptable? Where do we find these truths? We don't make up these truths. The wonderful thing about it is that we go to God's authoritative word. We don't make up our own truth. It is so good to know that we have the God of the universe who has given us his word, his direction in our lives. D.A. Carson states this: in our day, deception becomes all the easier to arrange because so many Christians are no longer greatly shaped by Scripture. There's a lot of deception in our world. It's becoming easy to push out deception. It's easier to arrange because we're no longer believers, churches are engaged in following Scripture. So we have to ask these questions. How biblically literate are we? If you had to answer some of these questions, do you know where you would go in Scripture? What happens when someone or something challenges our beliefs? We have to make sure that we are biblically literate and that we continue to build ourselves into God's word instead of into what society thinks and their worldview, secular worldview and ideology. So let's move on to our second point, walking in love. A number of years ago when I was pastoring, I used to take some of our pastoral team and we'd go out and do street evangelism. And one day we're out and we come across this young man and we're saying, hey, we're out here. We used to do these biblical surveys. We're finding out what people think about spiritual matters. And this kid's like, oh, okay, yeah, I'll do it. But he's like, when I tell you who I am, you're not going to like me. You might even hate me. And we're like, oh, try us. Tell us who you are. And he goes, I'm gay. The pastor with me, he was quick enough to say something that caught this young man's attention. He said, well, then good. We have something in common. And the guy looked at him, and he says, you know what we both need? We're both very desperate for Jesus Christ. That was a loving way to engage this young man. And it actually stopped him in his tracks. So what do we see in Scripture? Ephesians 5. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Matthew 5, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Luke 6, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. So what is love? Just like truth, love is a person, God. In fact, over 132 times in Scripture, we hear this phrase, God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. And so therefore, we must speak God's truth and we must do it with God's love. So what happens if we separate the truth from love, right? Here's what happens. If we take truth out of the equation, all we do is we engage with mushy, fake love that will give people a false sense of God's love and justice and will do great harm. If we take love out of the equation and just take truth, then truth becomes a sledgehammer that destroys and hurts people. And we end up not caring about people, but only caring about behavior modification. So we have to couple them together, love and truth. We must do our best to carry those two. And listen, I know it's not easy. We need God's grace to do it. Here's just a quick acronym that I just want to fly through here. But GRACE, the acronym GRACE. Gracious. Let's be gracious people. Use gracious speech. 2, respectful. I mentioned earlier, everyone's created in the image of God. We need to be respectful of all human people, whether they agree with us or not. They deserve dignity, much like the unborn deserves dignity. 3, aim to understand. Many times we assume what people are thinking and what they believe. We need to aim to understand. Say, listen, is this what you're saying? Repeat what they're saying. Hey, can you fill that out for me? You know, how would you answer this question? So engage to understand, to truly understand. I have a hard time sometimes listening. Maybe you do as well. My wife's talking to me. We're having a discussion. And I'm thinking of the rebuttal while she's talking about her point, right? I'm not hearing anything she's saying. But I'll tell you one thing. I have my own thesis all ready to go. I am ready to jump in, okay? That's not listening. That's not aiming to understand. 4, commonality. We got to look for common areas of agreement. You know, we all want a better world to live in, right? We can have commonality on that. But we might disagree on how to carry that out. 5, encouragement. Do all you can to leave the conversation in a positive and encouraging way. I have a brother who disagrees with me on everything. Faith, religion, politics, parenting, I mean, you name it. We disagree. And we can have some pretty major battles. But one thing that we have promised to one another is that we'll never leave the conversation without saying, I love you, and actually meaning it. Not being like, I love you, but really like, I love you, and hug, right? So love you, hug, and we can part ways. That is very important to not damaging relationships and let people know how much you care about that and love them. It brings us to our third point. We want to engage with courage. Listen, our world will try to undermine the scriptures. It will say that the Bible is full of errors and that the Bible is made man or made up or it's old-fashioned or antiquated or whatever they're going to say. But listen, folks, we need to stand strong and be biblical for the good of our world, for the good of ourselves, and for the glory of God. One of the ways in which we can love our world and be courageous is in the area of being good citizens. Have you thought about this? Have you thought about loving your neighbor? Loving your neighbor? You love your neighbor when you're a good citizen? Have you thought about that? Proverbs 29 says this, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. So what do we see in this verse here? We see that when we have good and righteous leaders, good and righteous policies happening in our world, it is good for everybody, whether your neighbor agrees with it or not. We know it's good for everyone because God is righteous and holy and good and loving. Okay? Now, the opposite then is when the wicked rule, the people groan. They groan under the weight of wickedness. Is there a lot of groaning going on in our world? A lot of groaning. So when you are a good citizen, when you care about righteousness in this world, it is loving to the people around you. And furthermore, who else can we expect to stand up for the unborn? Who else do we expect to stand up for morality? Who else do we expect to stand up for biblical marriage? Who else do we expect to stand up for the freedom to preach the gospel and live it out? We must stand. However, we oftentimes are fearful because of the world. Listen to this sad account from John. John 12. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Ouch. Wow. You want to hide your faith? Are you scared? Don't be. Don't care about the glory that comes from man. Care more about the glory that comes from God. Live your faith out. Be the bright light in this world. Don't be shaken like these authorities. They believed somewhat, but out of their fear and love of man, they succumbed to the world and turned away from Christ. I'll end with this. There were three young men, and they were demanded to give up on their biblical beliefs and faith or face death. They held strong, I'm sure together, maybe even linking arms together. They held strong in the midst of others, even seemingly godly people and other Christians, quote unquote, who buckled under the threat of death and gave up on their biblical convictions. And they were brought before the authorities and told to denounce their faith. And they said no. In fact, you guys know the story well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood before the Almighty King against government. And they said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand." Hear the boldness there? They're saying, listen, okay, fine, throw us in, persecute us, throw us in the fiery furnace. God can save us. But listen to this next line. This is very important. They said, but, if God doesn't save us, right? But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Believers, that needs to be us. What will come, will come. We stand, though. We stand for Christ. We stand for righteousness in this world. There is no other light that's going to shine in this world apart from us. We are the light of Christ in this world. You see, it's Christ who is with us as we stand. It's Christ who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It is Christ who is with us in this hostile world. We don't need to be afraid, for he is with us. In fact, Christ himself went to the cross. He endured persecution. He endured death. For whom? For us. So that we might be saved and have the hope of eternal life, regardless of what happens to us. Paul had it right. To die is gain, to live is Christ. And therefore, we should have the courage to stand for righteous things in this world, to stand with Christ, to live for Christ. You see, God calls us to speak the truth, to walk in love, and to live courageously for him, no matter how the world treats us. Win or lose, we don't give up. And you know what? We don't do it alone. We do it together, and we do it through the grace and the power of Jesus Christ, who is always with us. Let's pray. Father, it can be hard and difficult and challenging to live in this world. Lord, we feel the hostility all around us. But Lord, help us to know that it is a good thing that we feel it, because that means that we are of you. Father, help us to not be of the world. Help us not to buy into the ideology of this world, but help us to be transformed by you, to have courage to live for you, and do it with truth and love. In Jesus' name, amen.